Truer words have never been written than when one old hymn writer said, "Brethren," talking about Christians, "brethren, we have met to worship and to adore the Lord our God." Or as we like to sing with a newer song, "We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be." And Psalm 98 is one of many, many passages of Scripture that tell us that a call to follow Jesus is a call to live a life of worship. Now, from these nine verses this morning, I want you to jot down three main truths as we consider what it means to truly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want us to consider the reasons for worship. Why should we come together this morning? Now, with our camp schedule, you say, "I'm here because my schedule says 9:15. I'm supposed to be over at the music building." But why do we gather together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, other opportunities like this? Why do we come together? What motivates you? The reason you need to answer this question is because if the wrong thing motivates you, then when that thing is absent, you will not live a life of worship. If the thing that motivates you is that everybody around you is singing and you don't want to be the odd man out, it's not a bad reason, but it's not the best reason, because what are you going to do when nobody around you is obeying God? If what motivates you is the emotion of the moment or the fact that you like this particular song, then what's going to happen when you don't feel the emotion of the moment? What's going to happen when the song leader dials up a song that day that's not your favorite? You've got to have a motivation that is unchanging, because you're motivated by the unchanging commandments of an unchanging Bible to worship and live a life of worship to an unchanging God. If you do that, then it doesn't matter how you feel. You sang some words a few minutes ago, and I got to tell you, I was convicted when I sang it. "I'll praise when I feel it, and I'll praise when I don't." That's a whole lot easier to sing than to actually do. So what motivates your worship? There are three things that I see in this text. Number one, we ought to be motivated, the reason for worship, because of where God sits. Where God sits. I'm in Psalm 98 this morning. This is part of a larger section of the book of Psalms. And you need to know the book of Psalms is an old Jewish hymn book. Now, you don't even really know, most of you, what a hymn book even is anymore, but it's a book of a collection of songs. There are 150 of them in your Bible. It's the longest book of the Bible in terms of the number of chapters, 150 chapters in Psalms, because there are 150 songs in this Jewish songbook. And this is in a section of songs that are called enthronement psalms. From Psalm 93 over to Psalm 100, those are eight songs altogether. They're called enthronement psalms because each of them speak of the fact that God is king, that he reigns over the earth, that he rules and reigns in holiness, righteousness, and judgment, that he's king, he's Lord, he's God, he's judge. Psalm 98 that we read just a moment ago is not a song primarily about singing. It's not primarily about shouting. It's a song about God. 21 times in these nine verses, there is either a title or a pronoun ascribing God. We read words like king and Lord and judge and he, him, and his. The psalmist describes the character of God. In verse 1, for example, you can look at it in your Bible. He is holy and he is victorious. I find it interesting that verse 1 says he's gained the victory for him. What God has done is ultimately about him. It's ultimately about Jesus. In verse 2, we read that he is righteous. In verse 3, he's faithful and merciful. In verse 9, this God is righteous and he will come in equitable judgment. That means that everything that this God does is going to be right. Write down a reference to Psalm 86, verse 8. There, The psalmist said, among all the gods, little g and an s, among all the gods, there is none like you, Lord. Some of you adults are old enough to remember we used to sing a song that said, I worship you, almighty God. There is none like you. There is no God like our God. And the psalmist begins telling us, why should we worship? Because he is God. Because he's the Lord. He's seated on the throne of the universe. One of my kids' favorite stories to tell about their daddy is the time that I received a call from the President of the United States. I really did. Our family's riding down the interstate one afternoon right outside Nashville, Tennessee, and it had been a busy, hectic day, and my phone rang. We're all there in the car, and I looked, and it said, blocked ID. I said, I ain't talking to anybody with a blocked ID today, and I sent it to voicemail. About 60 seconds later, a good friend of mine who is a very close friend and associate of President Trump called me. I saw his number. Hey, he says, answer your phone. I said, I did. I'm talking to you. He said, no, President Trump just tried to call you from Mar-a-Lago. I said, it said blocked ID. Do you think he's going to just put Donald J. Trump on his caller ID? What's the matter with you? I said, I didn't know. He said, well, I'm going to hang up and see if I can get him. Do you know how long it took me to get the president to call you? Hang up the phone and answer the phone. My phone was on 3% power, and we were about to go into the Cracker Barrel. So I'm rummaging around for a wall outlet to take in there. We pick us a table by the wall outlet, plug it in, and I wait by the phone, and he never called back. My kids love to tell that story. It's a true story. In other words, it's not a preacher story. I'm telling you the truth. That really, really happened. And the reason my kids love to tell that story, and the reason some of you are going like, really? I mean, whether you like the president or not, whatever you think about President Trump, it's a pretty big deal that the president calls you on the phone. There's one eternally, infinitely higher than the President of the United States. And he calls to us and invites us into his presence. And as humorous as it is to my kids that the president called and I didn't answer him, it is a tragedy of tragedies that the God of heaven calls to his people on a regular basis, and far too frequently we don't respond. Why should we worship him? Because of where he sit. Secondly, because of what he says. Psalm 98, I'm not going to take the time. We don't have the time this morning to go through it, but a good Bible study for you ought to be to just grab a pen or a pencil and go through and underline all of the verbs that are in this passage. All of them in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament would be in what we call the imperative. How many of you remember from grammar, your literature class, What is an imperative? What's a synonym for an imperative? It's a, not a suggestion, but a, and who is the implied subject in an imperative? You. Not your mama, not your daddy, not your brother or your sister, but you. It's not a suggestion, it's not a recommendation, it is a command from who? The God that is seated on the throne of the universe is giving us a command. And you find here in this passage, there are commands, listen students, that God has given to you to sing, to shout, to rejoice, that if you play an instrument, you are to play that instrument to the glory of God. And each one of us has an instrument, the vocal cord. I personally believe it's God's favorite instrument that he loves to hear. The voice of those who are born again, blood bought, who know Christ as Savior, who lift up a song of worship. So we should be motivated by nothing higher, nothing greater than the fact that God has commanded us to do so. When I was growing up, even when I was your age, I would still ask my parents why I had to do certain things. Or I'd want to go to my friend's house or go to a party or something. They might say no. I would ask either why or why not. And do you know what my parents would tell me? It made me so stinking mad. They would say, because I swore up and down, I will never, ever say that to my kids. It's a sincere question. It's a learning opportunity. It's a training moment. How dare a parent simply say, because I said so. And then my kids were born. And I opened my mouth one day and my daddy fell out of it. Now, I will grant you, there are opportunities, and your parents in time, at the right time, will take opportunity to explain to you why. There may be, listen, students, there may be some deeper reasons than because I said so. There may be some longer reasons than because I said so. There may even be some more technical reasons than because I said so. But look right here. Whether it's your mama or your daddy or your grandpa, your grandma, big mama, Gigi, whatever you call them, papa, there ain't a better reason than because I said so. You want a good motivation, a good reason to worship God? He said so. Psalm 98 talks about trees rejoicing and fields being joyful, the sea, the ocean roaring, and rivers clapping. It's talking about how God is over creation. And when God tells the ocean, clap for me, the ocean waves clap. When God tells the pine trees of South Georgia, wave in the wind and lift your branches like uplifted arms, you know what the pine trees do? They respond. The only part of God's creation that does not always respond to His command are people. God has commanded us to worship, and we should worship because of where God sits, what God says. And in verses 2 and 3, we should worship Him because of who God saves. Verse 2, look at it in your Bible. And by the way, when a good preacher is preaching, we got good preachers this week, you're not done with your Bible until the sermon is over, because he's going to keep pointing you back to the text over and over again. So look down at verse 2. The Lord has made known his what? Salvation. Verse 3, he has remembered his loving kindness. That's a synonym for mercy, that God has not given us the wrath that we deserve. Verse 3 concludes, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Nothing will really motivate you to worship God. And I don't just mean coming to church or camp and singing. I'm talking about living a life of worship. That you wake up in the morning and you want your life to be what the Bible calls a sacrifice of praise. That you want your conversation on the bus, on the band trip, in the locker room, in the weight room, to be what Hebrews 13:15 calls a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The way you talk to your little brother, the way you treat your big sister, the way you talk to and talk about your mom or your dad, all of this is a life of worship. And one of the biggest motivations for us to do that is that we've been saved. God has done something for us through Christ that we could have never, ever deserved. Very few things will liven up a worship service like the one we just had than this. People being saved and saved people remembering they've been saved. Oftentimes we sing a song of worship that says this, who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace that the God of ages stepped down from heaven to bear my sin and wear my shame? If that fills your heart and fills your mind, it's going to overflow from your life and from your mouth. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the reasons we ought to worship. He's God. He sits on the throne. He has commanded us in his word, and he saved us by his grace and his mercy. All right, so the reasons for worship. Let's look secondly now at the responses in worship. Now, at first we were talking about why should we worship God, and now the psalmist goes on to tell us what some of the things that we are supposed to do. How are we to respond? And I'm speaking now specifically about a corporate worship service when we come together like this. Number one, write this down. You ought to worship God with your breath. Verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy. Sing praises. Sing praise. Verse 6 concludes, shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Over and over again, we are commanded in this psalm and throughout the scriptures that we are to worship God with the very breath of our lungs. One of the psalms we used to do, haven't done it in a while, says, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. If God has given you every breath, and by the way, every breath you have ever breathed has been a gift from God. And it just makes sense that if he's given you every breath, that occasionally you ought to give a few of them back to him. He's given you strength in your body. Everything you've ever done has been enabled by the power and the grace of God. And it just makes sense if he's given you all of that, you ought to occasionally give some back to him. You see, biblical worship is not a spectator sport. I fear, and there are trends in churches that has turned the worship service into a spectator sport. Oftentimes the lights are down in the house, they're up on the stage, everything looks more like a concert, and I'm not just criticizing lights and all of those things, but when it turns into a concert, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night, that we come and we think we've worshiped because we've watched somebody else worship. We think we worship because we heard somebody else worship. That's not worship any more than you're eating if you go to a restaurant and watch somebody else eat. You got to get in it yourself. Worship is not a spectator sport. It's something that God has commanded us to do. And so we see in this text, we're commanded to sing. We're commanded to shout. Well, what are some things that we can shout? By the way, you can shout in church. You don't have to wait until you're 50 to shout in church. What are some things you can shout? You can shout amen. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Everybody say glory.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Preach it.
Preach it.
Here's what I want to ask you a question. Why are you willing to do it when I ask you to, but not willing to do it when God commands you to? And here's my fear. I don't mean fear like it keeps me up at night. I mean that it troubles me in my soul and my prayer time. I know what troubles me with people of all ages. I mean from six-year-olds who say they're born again all the way to senior adults at what we call the Saints of Joy meeting. That is, when we are quiet as a church mouse when we're talking about the things of God, but we can be super excited when we're talking about other stuff. I want to give you a statement. You ought to jot this down. You get excited when your God is the subject of discussion. Notice I've got God, capital G, and I got another God there, little g, because you've got a God. You may be as a guest here and you've not even trusted Jesus as your Savior. You may say, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I don't know what I believe. I don't know what you believe either, but I can tell you this, you've got a God. And you serve and you worship that God. And when that God is the subject of discussion, you get excited. I had one of the greatest illustrations of this several years ago when I was still chaplaining the high school football team. One particular Sunday morning, it was in the summer, and I know how summer Saturday nights can be. They're late and they're long, and we come knuckle-dragging in like Thursday morning at student camp. or in some cases maybe like Monday morning at student camp, and I see all these boys that I chaplain on the football team, and they are just, I'm up there, I mean, I'm preaching, and I mean, I'm laying it down. And they got their head thrown back. And I'm up there, I remember it because I'm preaching, and I'm wondering, how distracting would it be if I call them by name and tell them to man up? They sleep through the whole sermon. I see them out at what now is kind of where our media desk is, one of those desks, you know, out in the hallway after the service. Brother Mike, you should have been there yesterday. Man, we won that 7-on-7. Bradley County didn't want none of us. You know why they suddenly got excited? Their God was the subject of discussion. I gave up having to be motivated by amens while I'm preaching. I gave that up a long time ago. I gave up evaluating my preaching ministry by the altar call. I gave that up a long time ago. So listen to me. When we call you to sing and you don't, when we're preaching and you don't respond, it doesn't bother me for me. I don't have to have it. It's not for me. It troubles me because of what I fear it represents. That the reason you're bored is we're not talking about your God. We're not singing about your God. Because when your God is the subject of discussion, you will worship Him with your breath. Secondly, and connected to that, we ought to worship Him with your body. You say, well, Brother Mike, I'm not really a hand lifter. I'm not really a shouter. I'm not really a clapper. There are two things I want to say about that. First of all, nobody asked you if you were. It's a command from God, and he didn't give you any more option of obedience on that than when he says, thou shalt not steal, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery. But secondly, if you say, well, I'm just not that expressive. Well, could you look like you didn't run over your pet dog on the way to Sunday school? Could you not be talking to your neighbor the whole time during a service or during a sermon? Could you smile? Could you act like and look like you don't need a half a case of Red Bull to stay awake during the Sunday school class? To say, God, I want to worship you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, and the scripture says, all of my strength. That word strength is in reference to the physical body. We ought to be able to look at you in a worship context and get some idea that you're participating in the worship. Worship with your breath, worship with your body. Write this down. Worship with your Bible. With your Bible. The Bible tells us here that we're to worship God with a psalm. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. That speaks of a psalm. And here, this idea of a psalm or a song speaks of a spiritual song, one that's theologically accurate. And it's one of the reasons why you need your Bible when you come to worship. Worship is not primarily led with a guitar or with a keyboard. Worship is not primarily musical at all. Worship is ultimately led by the Holy Spirit, and it's based on the truth of God's Word. Now, let me give you just a little tidbit, because sooner or later, most of you in this room will not attend the church you currently attend. We've got a number of guests this week, but most of you are at Emmanuel. Sooner or later, you're going to go off to college. You're going to get a job. You may get married. You may move away with a job. Find a church and insist on a church where the lyrics on the screen when they're singing are theologically accurate and theologically clear. Far too many songs that are sung in churches could be sung by any religious group anywhere, and they hardly have enough depth to offend even the ACLU. We ought to sing songs that are clearly about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, why he is worthy. You ought to be able to lead somebody to Christ just after the song service because we've worshiped God with our Bibles. My friend, Pastor Wayne Robertson, who's our guest preacher tomorrow night, made a statement years ago. He said, you are less prepared. If you come to church without your Bible, you're less prepared than if you were at the grocery store without your pants on. You need your Bible when you come to church. I'm an advocate of a literal Bible because you can write in it, you can hold it. One day it'll mean something to you, and that app on your iPad or your phone just won't do it. We ought to worship God with our breath, our body, and our Bible. Let me move on to the third and final point. Did you write it down? We're talking about the reasons and our responses. Let's think finally about the rationality of worship. I'm talking about how we should use our minds in worship of God. There are some religious movements, even churches in our own community, where it's almost as if you turn your mind off and just get involved in this emotional, supposedly spiritual worship service. That we are to worship God, according to John chapter 4, in spirit and in truth. And I want to give you three characteristics of worship that involve the mind. First of all, biblical worship touches the mind. The greatest commandment, according to the Lord Jesus, was you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him, love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Biblical worship touches the mind. Now, I've already told you worship is about far more than music, but if we just limit the discussion for a moment to music, the most important thing is not do you like the beat? Do you like the chord progressions? Is that keyboard giving that ooh that makes it feel a little more? I won't get into all that. The most important thing is, what are the lyrics telling me about God? Biblical worship does not bypass the mind. Biblical worship involves the mind. It engages the mind. Biblical worship touches the mind. Second truth. Biblical worship teaches the mind. It teaches the mind. This is one of the reasons that I am a huge advocate of listening to Christian music. I'm talking about good Christian music. I'm not legalistic to tell you that if you listen to some other genre of music that you're sinning against God and going to hell, but I'm telling you, you're missing an opportunity. You're filling your mind with junk. And a lot of times you're filling your mind with lies. When I was in high school and college, I was a DJ. So people don't really play records anymore. I don't know if I'm dating myself just saying a disc jockey. But I was a DJ at a country radio station. And for 5.5 years or so, that's what I did. Second job out of college, I was the manager of a country radio station in Warner Robins, Georgia. I haven't listened to country music now in over 30 years, except for the fact that sometimes when I'm riding down the road, going somewhere to preach or traveling, whatever, and, you know, just bored, I'll start channel surfing on the radio. And now all of a sudden, with a heightened sense of biblical discernment, I'll channel surf by a song that I used to play and listen to all the time, and I think, that's what that song is about? My mama let me listen to that? Glamorizing drunkenness, profanity. By the way, as a Christian, how many cuss words does a song have to bother you? glamorizing immorality. You say, well, I don't listen to the word. Yes, you do. I just listen to the beat. No, you listen to the beat and you listen to the words. And one of Satan's chief methods of deceiving you. There are two things that I think Satan uses as much as anything else to put a hook of sin down in the jaw of your spirit. One is humor. If he can get you to laugh about something, you'll be a sitting duck. And the other thing is to wrap that hook of sin with the bait of a song. There's some of us that we will listen to songs, we'll sing songs that we would never say, and we'd swear up and down we never believe. Music teaches the mind, and biblical worship teaches the mind. Let me illustrate that for you. How many of you know Psalm 3? Raise your hand if you know Psalm 3. Two, three people. All right, finish this verse for me. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the... You know how you know that song? That psalm? From a song. It's in the Jewish songbook that we learn, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's in the Jewish songbook that we learn, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Biblical worship, it touches the mind. It teaches the mind. And I'll close with this. Biblical worship transcends the mind. Sincere worship is never less than engaging the mind. But it is always more than just that. Biblical worship involves thinking about God intellectually, engaging the mind, putting aside distractions, focusing on what you're doing. But it is far more than that. Because biblical worship enters through the gate of the mind, but it gets down into the heart, it gets down into the soul, and it worships our Creator in both spirit and in truth. So here's a basic fundamental. Here is basic Christian training every day in word, in thought, and in deed. And especially it ought to manifest when we come together in a worship setting like this to say, Lord, I want to worship you with my mind, all of it. I want to love you with my heart, all of it. I want to seek you with my will, all of it. I want to serve you with my strength, and I mean all of it. Rightly did we sing earlier in this service, behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore him. Throughout the day, you're going to have an opportunity to live a life of worship. Tonight, when we come back together, you're going to have a real tangible, manifest opportunity to say, I want to sing, I want to shout, I want to clap, I want to lift my hands, I want to do what the Bible tells me to do in worship. And my goal is that we would not merely say, God, that's the kind of person I want to be. Listen. That we would not merely say, God, that's the kind of person I want to be one day. But God, because that's the person I want to be, here's some things I'm deciding right now, today, I'm going to do.